can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. The guilty pair, that's a reference to Adam and Eve. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Listen to this next verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Paul prays that so that the love of Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, praying that we would be strengthened and awakened to know the love of God for each one of us, and to begin knowing something that is inexhaustible, that we will continue to enjoy and that we will continue to discover new depths of the love of God into eternity. That is amazing. It's our finite minds only catch a glimpse of that, but if you will, I would just encourage us to meditate on this truth this morning. Two aspects, one from Ephesians, one from the book of 1 John. From Ephesians, the inexhaustibleness of God's love for you. And from 1 John chapter 4, the sacrificial nature of God's love for you. And on the back of your sermon outline, you'll see a couple of quotations that I'll be making references to throughout the message. And they're by authors that I think can express it much better than I can. But I'll make reference to those. But think, first of all, think of this. Think of a moment in your life. Maybe it was a series of moments. Maybe it was a several weeks or months long. Maybe it was just one moment. Think of a moment in your life when you felt the most loved of your entire life. Think of the moment in your life when you felt the most loved out of your entire life. Maybe it was getting married. Maybe it was as a child you felt the most loved. Maybe it was when you reconciled with a son or daughter or a close relative. Think of that moment when you sensed and felt the most loved out of your entire life. Well, I bet it wasn't the words on a page, "I love you," that made you feel that way. I mean, it might have been a special card or something that someone sent to you, but it surely wasn't a dictionary definition that love is an earnest desire and affection. Wasn't just something printed on a page, wasn't just a definition, wasn't just something abstract, it was something real, it was something experiential, it was something that was true, that was beyond human intellect, it was a spiritual truth. You felt love because love is action, love is personal. One of my memories that I am trying to pass on to my children in sort of a roundabout way, is I have that memory as when I was a child of my father hugging me and his whiskers scratching the side of my face. And I thought as a child, oh, that's, you know, oh, ouch. But now I miss it. You know, as I get older, I miss it. And of course, I'll take my daughter's hand, and at bedtime, they'll be sitting or laying in bed, and I'll just take their hand and I'll just rub it against my face like that. And they go, oh, Dad, don't. Hopefully in 30 years, they'll appreciate it. But it wasn't the words on a page, "I love you." It was that action. It was that close sensation that I remember as an expression of his love. It was a different kind of knowing. And so look at the text in Ephesians chapter 3. The sense of Paul prays here, this, it's very interesting to me how this phrasing is, because he's getting at something that obviously we can't comprehend with our finite minds. But he's saying, I pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, verse 16, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And some of us might think, well, that's the goal, right? Yes, that's the goal, but that's not the end. That you being rooted and grounded in love, so he's saying you're rooted and grounded in love, and but there's more, that you may have strength to comprehend, that you may be fully able to understand. That's what that phrase essentially is communicating. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, not just individually, but together, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may know something, that you may experience something, that you may apprehend as real and true and living something that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God, all of those truths that Jim gave in his wonderful prayer, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper is with you, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. It's amazing that Paul is saying, I pray that you would understand something that is, in one sense, impossible to understand, but God has ordained it so that through the Holy Spirit, you can continue to comprehend more and more of his love. That's amazing to me. That's exciting. Because you wake up every morning and you say, God, there is more of you to know. There is more and more and more and more of you to know. And that shouldn't defeat us. You know, sometimes we think, oh, God is so big. God is so powerful. God is so all of these attributes. And we think of him as so distant. Well, yes, he is transcendent over the universe, but he is also immanent. Immanent. He is close with us. And so it's that mystery between those two attributes of God that we can't fully comprehend, but we get to experience. That we can know something more and more. We can know God truly, even though we can't know him fully right now. And Paul is saying, I pray that you would, that the Holy Spirit would lead you in that understanding. And it's a different kind of knowing, I think, that he's talking about, not book knowing, not on paper knowing. Jonathan Edwards, in a lot of his writings, talked about the desires of our hearts, and he talked about holy affections. And that word affections, of just our emotional longing for God. And he talked about how, you know, how do you know honey is sweet? How do you know honey is sweet? We had some special honey at the house. Raps flower blossom honey. I thought, wow, I don't even know what that is, but it sure tastes good. How do you know honey is sweet? Well, somebody can tell you, well, yeah, it's a little bit like stevia, or it's a little bit like, you know, this pure unprocessed sugar, or it's a little bit, you know, it's gooey too, and it's sticky, and you don't know honey is sweet until you know in your mouth and in your taste buds that honey is sweet. And so it's this sense of a different kind of knowing, but it's a sense of knowing the love of God more and more, that we will never stop learning, we will never stop knowing, we will never stop appreciating God's love for us. Look at one of the quotes on the back of your sermon outline there. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my preaching heroes, and he has, 6 volumes on Ephesians. Took him a while to get through the book of Ephesians. But he has this quote at the bottom of the page there. He says, a good translation, therefore, would be the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ. That is to say, though we may come to know it, we shall only know something of it. It is a never-ebbing sea. It is inexhaustible and unsearchable. It is always much greater than you think it is, though you get more and more of it. And if you... more of it, you are still only starting with it. It is a knowledge-surpassing love
this love of Christ.
That's something to enjoy. Amen? That we can know God and His love now, and whatever level of that love we sense, God has more for us to learn and to know and to sense.
That's amazing. It's inexhaustible. It's unsearchable.
And Paul describes a little bit of the same thing in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, he talks about knowing Christ, and he rehearses his resume, if you will, in Philippians chapter 3. And he says this, starting in verse 8. He looks back to his previous religious resume, if you will, and he says, I count everything, that whatever I had counted as a gain, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Talk about his values and his priorities in life. That knowing Christ was his surpassing worth. It was worth more than anything to him. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You say, why do I press on to know more of God? Because God has made me his own. And God has said that you will continue to know me from now throughout eternity. What is he describing here? Is he describing his lifelong quest to earn Christ's love? No. Is he describing his daily task of striving to be loved? No. Some of us operate that way. So we get into that mode of, I have to do more in order for God to love me more. No. He is speaking of his desire and his compulsion and his hunger to know Christ. To know Christ more and more intimately, to know him even in moments of suffering and times of suffering. Why? Because Christ's love for Paul is inexhaustible. There's always more of it to know. Amen? And then he gives in Ephesians this fourfold description: the breadth, the height, the length, the depth of the love of Christ. And I think it's interesting in the book of Ephesians, one thing that he may be pointing back to, I can't say this with certainty, but you have a reference in Ephesians chapter 2 to the church as the household of God. The end of chapter 2, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul may be just having that image in his mind that he wrote in chapter 2, that image of a building, of a temple, that the church is the temple of God where God dwells by his Spirit. And so he gives the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. You say, well, why doesn't it give us dimensions? Because that's not the point. He's pointing out the vastness of it. The point is not to mathematically calculate. The point is, the goal is to grasp its vastness. So you think about the breadth and the wideness of God's love. I think there was a hymn years ago, there's a wideness in God's mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy. That Christ's love extends to all reaches of people. All reaches of people, young and old, intellectual and illiterate, white and black, Asian and Native American, gypsy, high caste, untouchables. The love of Christ is what exalts the lowest individual, and the love of Christ is what humbles the highest individual.
And Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7, we have those pictures. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Revelation chapter 7 says the same thing. Every tribe and people and language and nation. The wideness of God's love. Isn't it true that often we can get excited conceptually, theoretically, about the wideness of God's love, but our words and our thoughts and our attitudes about people from different backgrounds exposes our need for repentance? Can you say an amen to that? I was listening to, many of you know, I follow Pastor Tim Keller. I like a lot of his writing and his articles. And somebody asked him about, he said, well, what? How does the Bible talk about this particular topic? Topic of discussion hot topic of discussion in politics today. I don't know if that's even the accurate word. I mean, it seems like it's on more than on fire. And the political cartoon I enjoyed from yesterday's paper was it was a big, huge piece of paper with all the scribbles all over it. And, you couldn't tell anything. And it said, "Election 2020. I thought, yeah, that'll be interesting. But his point was, he says, "I'm not going to make policy recommendations. But what I try to point out to people biblically is there's policies and then there's attitudes behind policies." And what he was getting at is, what he was saying was, a lot of times we get fixed on a particular policy decision, or we think this has to be the solution, this particular point of action. And he says there's always an attitude that underlies that. And so that's what you have to really evaluate and assess. And that was convicting to me, because I think, I think in my own finite mind, well, yeah, common sense means you do this, But that reveals certain attitudes. Anyway, where was I? We think about conceptually, yes, the wideness of God's love, but our words and our thoughts and our attitudes often speak differently. So we need to repent. God, your love is so wide that there will be people in heaven vastly different from me. And so change my heart now. Begin to change my heart now so that I can begin to love them here and now as you would. As you would. That's a challenge. Help me to love the person who does not speak my language. Help me to love the person who I see, the worker, landscaper, who I might assume is an undocumented worker or an illegal immigrant. Help me to love that person. What does that look like? I'm not sure what it looks like, but I'm sure I need to check my own attitude. Help me to love the family next door that looks very different from me. The wideness of God's love. The length of God's love. He loved you in eternity past. The Bible says he loved you before the foundation of the world. He continues to love you into eternity. How many of us have had that thought? Boy, it's another day, and God must be tired of putting up with me. Have you ever had that thought? Yeah? God does not tire of loving you. God does not tire of loving you. Psalm 121 says he does not slumber or sleep. He does not tire of loving you. He does not throw his hands up one day and say, "Oh, this person is so needy, I can't stand them." We do not wear him down by coming to him again and again for forgiveness. The Bible says he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Who has inexhaustible resources? God is the only one who has inexhaustible resources. He is rich in mercy. God delights in forgiving you the sins you have committed this week, and that is just as beautiful and as satisfying to him as when he forgave your sins when you first became a Christian. See, God's love in our minds, when we first become believers in Christ, we're so amazed by God's love. And then over time, we think, oh, well, I don't feel it. I don't sense it. Something's off. God delights just as much in forgiving your sin this week as he did when the moment you first believed in Christ. The height and the depth of God's love. God's love is such that you have been all been given the merits of Jesus Christ, that you have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. I don't think you can get any higher than that. You have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. I wrote this down, and I pray that we would think about this. No Christian should say of his or her spiritual standing with God, "I'm just not there yet." Why? Because your spiritual standing with God is secure in Christ. Now, your practical level of holiness and practice of Christ-likeness, yeah, that needs work. Of course it does. But the Bible says sanctification happens. But your position, your standing before Christ is secure. You have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee of your inheritance. We sometimes dismiss the love of God if we look at ourselves and we say, "Oh, the rest of you all are on God's team, but I'm not." That's sinful self-deprecation. And there's a false humility, I think, that sometimes can come into our minds. Of, well, everybody else is doing all right, but I'm not. Your spiritual standing with Christ is secure because of the depth and the height of God's love. There's no pit that's so deep that God's love is not deeper still. I think Corrie ten Boom said that. I'll point you again to those words on the back of the sermon outline. Tim Keller, in The Reason for God, this is one of his books on apologetics, he says, "The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me." This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. I think that is so insightful, that the love of God is so high and so deep that Jesus had to die for me, and yet he was glad to die for me. What can separate me from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. You know these words probably, or have heard these words, but it's worth repeating. Romans chapter 8. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nor things present, nor things to come. Not a divorce, not adultery, not bankruptcy, not the loss of a job, not loss of reputation, not an illness, not cancer, not a lawsuit, not my family disowning me, not my own sexual sin, not my hurts from the past or my future mistakes and bad choices, not my own worst sins or the way I have hurt other people. None of that will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It says, nor anything else in all creation. Amen? That about covers it. As the British would say, Bob's your uncle. There you go. There you have it. Vanessa would know what that means.
There you have it. Nor anything else in all creation. You cannot use it up.
Somehow, I think sometimes we have a sense that, well, God has this love for me that is amazing that he sent Christ to die for me. But then after that, he probably has a limit. Then after that, there's probably only so much he'll put up with.
No. His love is inexhaustible. You cannot use it up. Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. The depths and the riches and the wisdom and the mercy of God.
1 John chapter 4. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. To know and to rely on. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe. That word believe means to rely on, to trust.
I read this week there's a huge new stadium being built in Los Angeles. And in the musical chairs that is the National Football League, I think the San Diego team, I guess, moved this past year to Los Angeles. And so it's going to house the Los Angeles Chargers and other sports teams. And they had a huge crane that collapsed. And interestingly enough, thankfully, no one was hurt, but I guess they were moving one crane out of the way and it bumped into this particular crane that was up in the air and it tipped over. If you have ever seen a huge crane like that, they just had one over here at building the Wake Med, the additional floors of the Wake Med Hospital. There are huge cables and weights that are at the base that support that crane so that it can extend up in the air for hundreds and hundreds of feet. God's sacrificial love for you in Christ is the weight that allows you to rest your entire life on him. Amen? Christ took your punishment. You can approach God without fear. You can live freely because Christ did for you what you know is impossible for you to do for yourself. And we love others because we are simply amazed at how God loves any of us. Let's pray. Father, I sense when I talk about your love that my words always come up a little bit short. But I pray that we would know your love more truly today because of your word, because of your Holy Spirit operating, working in this place right now, touching our hearts. Speak to our hearts right now, Lord, as we partake communion together, that we might know you, love others, and proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May we share your good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.